Father's Day, and I thought I might talk about our three fathers. I say, what? Our three fathers. Now, that'll keep your attention. Our three fathers. I did a little... There we go. Well, I'm sorry, I don't remember our guest's name, but he said, I've been trying to get a hold of you. You got to understand, if it's more than a wind-up toy, I'm at a real disability. I can't even turn this light on. I did it. MIT, here I come. So anyway, what was I talking about? Our three fathers. And I thought I would talk about that here today. And tied in with Father's Day, of course. I went back and did a little research on the Father's Day in the United States, and actually, it's obviously just a holiday that's been established by, and really wasn't established till about 1920s when a lady started to. They had Mother's Day, and she said, "Well, I think we ought to have something for Father's Day." She wanted to honor her father, who was a Civil War veteran. They lived in the state of Washington. And there really wasn't anything. And this is how it got established, at least from what I can tell, in the United States. And then other things, she went to college and this and that, because the whole process kind of got bogged down and didn't really pursue it again until around 1930 or so. And then started to push it again and finally got some politicians to pronounce, you know, this is the day for Father's Day, and the tradition was started. So that's nice to honor your mother and your father. That's fine. But I thought we'd go a little bit different, a little deeper into the subject. We obviously want to honor fathers. Almost all of you are fathers. And it is interesting because you look at our culture and society here today, not only fathers, but just manhood has been almost destroyed. You know, our young boys are raised and really don't know what it means to be a father or a man. And we seem to go from one extreme to the other, don't we? From men who have brutalized their children and their families to men who are just basically disconnected and don't care anymore and they're gone. So it's either to be kind of this, you know, one extreme or the other. We need to find that balance. Well, let's go to Matthew 5:16 as we start here today. Matthew 5:16. As we introduce this subject, I understand the brethren in Odessa are listening in today, and the brethren in Roswell are listening in over Skype. No offense to Skype, by the way, you guys, my daughter's job interview. And I know we have people in Amarillo listening in as well, so we're glad to have them back. They had a problem there in the hall there in Odessa with something to do with the little electrical thing, and you know, Mr. Abbott and I are going to start an electronic company here pretty quick. Computer repair shop. That's where we're going to start. Okay, Matthew 5:16. I say it enough and turn there, and I'll finally get there. Jesus says this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now we read right over that, and we know what he means. We want to. By the way we live our lives, give glory to God. And also the way we live our lives is a reflection of a godly life. And therefore, God should get the glory for it. The point I want to bring up here is he brings up here in this discussion something about the Father. And from if you look at it from the perspective of how the New Testament has been lined up in the arrangement of the books, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, at least is how in the King James it was set up. This is the first mention of God as Father. And it looks like, unless we really stop and think about it, that's what I'd like to do today, that this was a well-developed teaching by this time. And it really wasn't. So we look at it from an anachronistic point of view. We look at it, okay, well, yeah, we know exactly what he meant by that. We'll give the Father glory by the way we live our lives, and which is, of course, the truth. But if you were a first century Jew sitting at the feet of Jesus, this concept of God the Father is what? This is new to them. They knew there was God. Let's go to Deuteronomy, for example.
Deuteronomy. Obviously, they knew there was one God. Deuteronomy 6.
The Shema, or the Shema, depending how you want to pronounce it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And this is kind of the key that they, the people of Israel, especially here the Jews that we're speaking about, would view God. It says, "Hear, O Israel." This is where they get listen or pay attention, the Shema. "The Lord our God, the Lord is Echad," one. Okay? Well, the question, so they, when they would read that, they believe that God is one being, if you will. And they would say, well, okay, fine. Now, Jesus comes along and talks about the Father. So they say, okay, that must be who that's talking about, and if we know that it is. But how is God one? How is God one? That's what we'll be talking about here today as well, as it ties in with the Father. So, but I'm trying to point out here that they say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." They would just say, when you talk about God, God is God. There's the one God. And we know that's true. There's the one God. Okay? But what did Jesus say? The way we live our lives, we give glory to the Father. Well, we give glory to God. But this concept of the Father would be new in many respects to the Jews of his time. Now, let's go back to Matthew. And we several thousand years later, come to see these things. And the New Testament church, they came to see it early on as well. But again, these are concepts that sometimes we just take for granted. We're still in Matthew 5. Let's go to verse 44. For example, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." There it is again. But this term of Father in heaven. And they would normally, I think, naturally say, okay, that's referring to the one God that Israel has always worshipped. And that would be true. But their concept was limited. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So again, this concept of Father looks to be well developed. This teaching of the Father seems to be well developed during Jesus' ministry, when it really wasn't. Of course, it was clear to Jesus, but his disciples were struggling to understand some of these aspects, as we'll see. Let's go to John 8 now. John, the 8th chapter. We mentioned before, many times we read the Scripture from a 21st century point of view. When we can't hardly help but do that because it's where we live now. But the first thing we need to do is try to read it from the point of view of the people who were writing. Now, in the Old Testament, we try to get into their heads about what kind of culture and society they live in. We've talked about that before. And in the first century, you do that as well. Okay. So, when we read the New Testament, we have to think beyond just what we automatically assume, and I think correctly so, and this, that, or the other thing. But we can't just assume that the first century Christians thought that as easily as we do. You know, here's an example of it. Remember in the book of Acts when God showed Paul that Gentiles could come into the church? This was a huge problem for the Christians who were Jews. Converted people who loved Christ had repented. But this was very, very, very different for them. And okay, if you're going to let them in, you mean they don't have to be circumcised? You know, and this was a monstrous task for them to understand. And some did, some didn't as they went through. So again, we try to understand the Scripture from the perspective of when it was written. And again, just some points of view. When you want to know what a word means when you're reading the Scripture, the best thing to do is get a concordance or a lexicon, especially a concordance, and find out how that word was used when it was written. Okay, when it was written. If you're trying to find out, well, I wonder what that word means, then I'm going to look up in Webster's dictionary. Well, wait a minute. Webster's came along 1,000+ years later, and language changes all the time. And so what can be said in the Greek and then translated into the English years and years and years ago can mean very different things.
can mean very, very different things today. Okay, John 8 now. John 8 and verse 13.
The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Again, they're having a confrontation with Christ. And we know this was always the case with Jesus. And as he went through his ministry and he got closer and closer to the time of his crucifixion, that confrontation became more, actually in the end, became violent. You know, that's because they arrested him and had him murdered. But it became more combative. Jesus answered and said to them, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from." So where did he come from? Well, he came from heaven, but he also came from something else, we'll see. "And where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going." Now, when we read the English, we just read right past the "I am." But in the way he was speaking it and in the Greek, these are significant phrases that he was making here. We'll get to this in just as we go through here. "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I am," there it is again, "with the Father." There's that concept again that we right past it. But this was something very new and expansive and understanding something about God. He's speaking about God as His Father. And you and I know that God is our Father. And we just sort of take that for granted. And I don't mean to say we take it cheaply, but we just, well, yeah, God is our Father, you know. But stop and think about what that means, though. "But I am with the Father who sent me." So he's saying the Father sent me. I'm here and I'm witnessing what He has said for me to say. And I'm paraphrasing. If you go through Revelation 1, and there it says, the Father gave... Well, I'll get there in a minute. But he's saying what the Father has said for him to say. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one." Wow. Now see, here's I using the phrase "I am." What did Moses ask God? He says, "I don't even know what your name is." Remember? And God says... Remember, Moses is trying to get out of this job. He showed his ID. You got the wrong man. You don't need me. You don't want me. And God says, "No, I want you." He said, "I don't even know what your name is, so we'll get somebody else." And he says, "Okay, what is your name?" He says, "You tell him I am." So when Jesus is saying these things as we're going through this chapter, it is significant. He mentions there's two. The witness, testimony of two men is true. "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." What's he saying here? The Godhead is the Father and the Son. This is huge to the first century people. And the Pharisees are listening to it, and it's gibberish to them because they will go back and just quote Deuteronomy 6:4. No, God is one. Well, God is one, but how is God one? And we've talked about that many, many other times. I'm trying to emphasize here this concept of Father, Son, in that concept. And the phraseology here, I am one, I'm one who bears, and in the King James, it capitalized the word one there. Who bears witness. Okay, now, verse 19, "Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" Now, actually, and we do it in a very imperfect way, but as we grow spiritually, hopefully we're able to say the same thing. If you've known me, then you know Christ. If you've known me, then you see Christ in me, in other words. You see, as we say, Jesus even says in John, you know, you repent, I'm paraphrasing, and we, the Father and the Son, will make our abode with you. So as people, they'll go back to that Matthew 5:16 again. That's how we give our spiritual Father glory, by being the instrument. It's kind of like you look at the moon at night and it's a beautiful full moon or whatever, and it's just gorgeous to look at. The moon's not generating light.
the sun is generating light, if you will, our analogy. God is the light generator, and it's shining on the moon. And people say, wow, it's a beautiful moon. Actually, if there wasn't the sun there, you wouldn't even see it. Well, we're kind of like the moon. And God wants to shine his light on us. And people say, your life is different. Why? Well, oh, good. We'll talk about that. And that's how we bring glory to our Father. Because we're his sons and his daughters. Verse 19, you know me, neither my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words, verse 20, Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you seek me, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. What are you talking about? You die in your sin. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Again, we talk about spiritual dunce, but they weren't getting it. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. I said, I am. See that phrase again? I am. Very deliberately put. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. That's that phrase we just read before. For if you do not believe that I am he, he says, I am he, I am the one. Moses says, there will become another one after me. Listen to him. And of course, this was that fulfillment. You will die in your sins if you don't accept him for who he is. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just of what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. I have a lot more to say. But he who sent me, i.e. the Father, is true, and I speak to the world those things which I hear from him. So before he's in his pre-incarnate state, he and the Father discussed their plan and what they were going to do. And so he knew what God wanted him to do and what he wanted him to say. And again, this is my supposition, take it as that. I'm sure it wouldn't blow my mind if Jesus was going along on a daily basis and God would say, in his thoughts, perhaps like when Lazarus was ill, don't go right now, just wait, because I have something I want you to teach these people. That's just my opinion. But he'd say, okay, so I'm going to wait. He didn't say, the Father told me to wait, but you wonder, because there were so many powerful lessons there. Verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. See, they didn't understand this concept of the Father yet. We read it and we say, oh yeah, we know what that means. Because we have the benefit of hindsight. This was really their first time, their big exposure to it. And especially here, you're talking here about to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who just really had no understanding at all. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, it's a metaphor about the crucifixion, then you will know that I am he. There's that phrase again, isn't it? I am he. I am the one. I am one. In other words, all these phrases. And that I do nothing of myself. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me, i.e. the Father, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Of course, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't, of course, but there were those who did. But he spoke about the Father, and it was a new concept to them, that God is omnipotent, omnipresent, God is perfect, he's unapproachable in his light, in our physical state, but at the same time, he wants to be our Father. He wants to enter into relationship with us. All right. I said we had three fathers. Well, the first one, we have a physical father. And he may have been an absentee father, but at least you had a father. If you didn't have a physical father, you wouldn't be here. There's only one exception to that rule, and his name is Jesus. He had a spiritual father. Okay. But anyway, the rest of us, we have a physical father. And if you don't know that, I refer you to some library book that you all know. Anyway, bad joke. Okay. But then we have two spiritual fathers. What? It's in case you're getting sleepy, now you're awake. You have two spiritual fathers. Let's go to John 8. We're still in John 8. There's a lot here in this chapter, verse 37. They're saying, you know, we're spiritual giants, the Pharisees would say to him, and who do you think you are? You're just the son of a carpenter, and so forth and so on. And they said, where's Abraham's sons? Jesus says, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. This isn't some news break to him. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, why is that? Why has his words have place for us? But not for the religious leaders, most of them anyway, of his time. Why? I speak what I have, here we go again, what I have seen with my Father. See how many times we can read right past that phrase, but he's really introducing this concept that there's the Father and the Son. And you do what you have seen with your what? Father. Small f. So there's actually two spiritual fathers. And until someone is called and repented and received God's Holy Spirit, they only have that one spiritual father that puts his attitude and mind in the sons of disobedience, as it says in Ephesians. We can turn there if you like. Ephesians 1, verse 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 4. Satan is called the god of this world. Ephesians 1 and 2. Satan brought... Okay. Keep your finger here. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You who made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, because the wages of sin is death, and until you've repented, you're under the death penalty, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, the way the world thinks, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. Satan is an active spirit. And Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's the one who broadcast his attitude. It says here, and that's my term here, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We were no better because we had that spiritual father. See, when we hear spiritual father as Christians, we think of God the Father right off. But I'm trying to show you that's not. Before we were converted, we had that other spiritual father. And this father wanted to kill us. He wanted to kill us. And he twisted our minds and the world around us and these things. All right? Now let's go back to John 8 so we stay on task here. So he says, you know, you can't hear what I'm saying because if you are of your father, the devil. Boy, that's pretty strong talk, isn't it? So he's actually saying here, there's the God the Father who wants to enter a relationship with you. Before that happens, the relationship that you have with Satan, who is your father, unknowingly, they're not demon-possessed necessarily, but they're under that broadcast, that sway. We've brought it up before, and I'll say it again, in this room are radio waves. And if you had a radio, which would be the right kind of receiver, you turn it on and you could hear it. You could hear the radio waves. Well, Satan, if you will, to follow the analogy, knows the frequency of our receiver and he broadcasts to it, and he does it so long we don't even know it. It just seems like second nature to us. Now, we're not possessed and forced into doing things, but it just seems second nature. It seems natural to us. Alright. Let's see. Let's go to verse 30. I speak of what I've seen with my Father. He's been sharing these things. You do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. You know, we are spiritually mature. We are spiritually there, if I can use that term, because we're Abraham's descendants. No, it's not a matter of genetics. See? Even that concept is now being introduced this early on, but it's being missed by everybody. But still, it's there. So, well, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, if you really were in a spiritual sense, remember, Abraham was a man who obeyed God, even to the point of willing to sacrifice his son. You remember that? He said, if you really were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But
Now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God, from the Father. I've heard these truths from the Father, and I'm bringing them to you, and you're rejecting them because your God, Satan, has blinded your mind. Now, do you think you can understand now why he really wasn't all that popular? Okay. You seek to kill me, verse 40, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your, there it is again, you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. That's a reference to, obviously, if you calculate when Jesus was born and when Mary and Joseph were married, it doesn't quite add up. Remember, Jesus was conceived by a miracle of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And she, you know the story. Then she told Joseph, and Joseph said, oh, that makes perfect sense. No, he kind of struggled with it, didn't he? Till the angel said, no, she really is pregnant of the Holy Spirit. This was the one time thing where there was no human agency involved, a father, a human father agency involved in the pregnancy. So they're just accusing him of being illegitimate, sort of this little side slap. We have one Father, God. Now see, again, they could kind of accept the concept that Hero Israel, God is one. And they say, okay, we'll buy that God is Father. But he's introducing something else. There's God the Father, and then his Son, Jesus Christ. And to us, we're used to that. This is huge for them. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed from and came from God. So he came from the Father. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Here's the answer. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. So, remember now, we get our genetics physically from both our parents. Our mother and father contribute genetically to who we are. And whether we like it or not, we are our parents, the byproduct of our parents. If you look at a picture of my father and me at the same age, it's scary. See? I never knew there could be two such handsome men. No, wait a minute, that's not it. No, hardly. But anyway, you really would be amazed. Why? Because there's the genetics. So my daughter, when she came back from Thailand, you know how young people are there on Facebook and all that. So she took pictures of her on Facebook. And she looks just like my niece, my son's daughter. I could not get over it. Why? Because there's genetics and it passes on through families, right? So we are for good or bad. That, you know. The old country song is, you is what you is, genetically. All right. So, from a spiritual, and again, analogy, spiritual genetics, can, again, it's an analogy. We get our spiritual genetics from the God of this world, and we have nothing to say about it. Just like you didn't have anything to say about your genetics. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, you are what you are. As far as genetics. Alright? And in the same way, we receive a genetic, if you will, disposition or traits from our first spiritual father. And we'll see what those genetics are, those traits. You are of your father, verse 44, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. It's just sort of ingrained in you. And what is it? One of Satan's basic character traits? He was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered God's truth in the garden. See? He murdered the human race, and Adam and Eve sinned, yes, and they came under the death penalty, but he was the one who caused it to come in. They listened to him, and they responded, so he helped in the process of murdering them, if you follow that. He wants every human being ever who has ever lived to be murdered by his influence of sin in their lives. They come under the death penalty for breaking God's law. And if it weren't for Christ, we'd all be under that penalty. So anyway, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. For he is a father
of it. He's the progenitor. He's the father of lies. It comes from him. And again, I'll read from another translation here. One verse. I know I'm reading a lot, but I think it's important we get this foundation here. John 8. Verse 43 of this modern translation. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? It is because you're unable to do so. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what did they want to do with him? They wanted to kill Christ. He's acknowledging it. See, there's a lot of meaning in these verses if you stop and think about it. He says, I know you want to kill me because that's what Satan's putting in your mind. And I'm a man who's brought you the truth, and you want to kill me, and you're claiming to be a worshiper of God, the one true God. See? And he has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I like that. It is consistent with his character. I just kind of like the way that's phrased. That's what he is. So genetically, we just sort of get an idea. This is how that first spiritual father infects genetically, spiritually, from a spiritual perspective. I hope you follow the analogy. This happens in our lives. And we all come out of that. We all come out of that. Some degree more than others, but still we all come out of that. He was a murderer and a liar. John 6, 43. A lot in John, isn't there? John 6, 43. Jesus answered and said unto them, do not murmur among yourselves. Remember, he says, you have to eat my body, drink my blood. And they were just totally confused about what that meant. No one can come to me, Jesus himself, cannot come to him, unless there's that concept, the Father. So what is he saying? There's Father and the Son. There's this familiar or this family relationship here. And it all keys off the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So if you're sitting in here, the miracle is that God began to work with your mind and said, look at that truth. Go here. Study this. Why do you believe this? Yeah, leave me alone. No, no, no. Why do you believe it? God's starting to draw. He's pestering you. See? To draw you. Because it's not normal for us to repent. It's counterintuitive to our nature. Remember, we get that nature before? From our spiritual father. It's counterintuitive. And yet God, in his mercy and his love and the power of his spirit, begins to bring us the greatest miracle of all, is to bring somebody to understand repentance. There isn't any better than that, because you enter into a father relationship with God the Father, and you become his son or daughter. Okay, verse 43. Don't murmur among yourselves, he says. No one can come to me, verse 44, unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. See, it's an overview. I'll call him, I'll convert him, and then if they're dead, which most of them are now, I'll raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Wow. What a miracle, you see. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. You see how much Jesus talks about the Father and him? He was honoring the Father by letting the Father live through him. He says, remember, as even in other places, Jesus says, the works that I'm doing, they're not mine. It's what the Father is doing through him. Again, he's introducing this concept to us that we understand that, but many don't. Just one second here. I didn't put it in. I just want to go to one little area here. There it is. This is what happens when you put your notes in two different places. Let's go to Galatians 4. When we enter into this relationship with God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ, who sits at His right hand, you know these verses. I'm not really saying anything new today. You know these things. But on Father's Day, if that might be the day before Father's Day, it might be good to focus on our true spiritual Father. All right. Galatians 4, verse 6. Again, we've had that one spiritual father, but now we've been called, and now we have the righteous, perfect spiritual father. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons of God, he's emphasizing this here, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, actually, Abba means father, so it's really one way of saying father, father. And this, in the culture of the Middle East at that time, and in some places still to this day, when you are saying something and you want to show respect and honor, you say it twice, father, father. In this case, it would be quoted, this is sort of a Aramaic tradition that's kind of carried over. And you'll find many times when you're in the scripture, when somebody's praying, and they're talking to the Father, you're seeing in the New Testament, they'll say, Abba, Father. And not all the time, but it's a way of showing great respect to God, the Father. And His Son, see, we go, His Spirit then it says, and in verse 6, and we cry out, Father, Father. Or some could say, Father, my Daddy. You're showing great respect for your Heavenly Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, another place to say a daughter, so. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. All that, and as it says in other places, we're going to be co-heirs with Christ. All that Christ is going to inherit, we're going to inherit with you. Co-heirs with Christ. Because we share the same Father. Now, we're very imperfect yet. But we have that genetic, spiritual, again, this is my analogy. The genetic of God, the genetics of God is being changing us. It's called conversion, the conversion process. We're learning, getting new genetics, if you will. Again, I'm just trying to use analogies to try to make the point. So we have Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. So in our prayers, it's fine to say, you know, Abba, Father. You're saying it in a, you know, you're my Father. And I'm thankful I have that. If you haven't had a good relationship with your Father, and most people haven't. It's sad to say, but why would Satan want to destroy the relationship between father and wife and father and children? Just because it really messes us up spiritually. And what does he want to do? He wants to kill us. So the family, as we know in the United States, and well, the whole world, is just decimated. And the church struggles with that too, because we're coming out of the world, aren't we? But the Satan, the god of this world, he has done a masterful job on the family, hasn't he? But we hear cry out to our daddy, you know, Abba, Father. We do that in our hearts. We cry out to him. That's what we can do. Therefore, you're no longer slaves. Romans 6:16, I believe, says we're no longer slaves to sin. Okay, goodbye notes. Let's see if we can find it. Yeah, Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave, whether you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. See, we're no longer slaves to unrighteousness, but we are slaves to righteousness. We want that. The one spiritual father wanted to kill us in that slavery. The righteous father wants us to walk in obedience, i.e. be a slave to him in a walking and life of obedience, so he can put his spiritual genetics in us, i.e. convert us. Romans 8:15. I was just there and I turned away. Okay. Romans 8:15. You see this Abba Father concept again. So I hope as you read through the scripture now, you'll see, Again, this concept of God the Father and Jesus Christ as two beings in the Godhead is well formulated in our minds, but in the first century, whew, this was big stuff. See, this is big for them. Romans 8, verse 15, let me start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons. See that relationship of God? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Adoption is there, but it's more correctly in the Greek, sonship. By whom we cry, there it again, Daddy, Daddy, Father, Father. We're in that relationship. You are my Father. Wow. Abba, Father, Daddy, our Father, Father. What a privilege. You're showing respect. You see this again. And you kind of, the Spirit Himself, or this says they're referring to the masculine form for Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, I just mentioned this to you before, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we should also be glorified together. So again, the whole concept that he's bringing up here is there's God the Father and Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, we become the children of the Father, our spiritual Father. And we become the younger brothers and sisters of Christ. And we're going to inherit everything with Him when Jesus comes back and the kingdom of God is established. Because He is our Abba. He is our Father. He is our Father. So we see a little bit. Let's go to Galatians 5 here. Galatians 5. Let's kind of break down this genetics of the two genetic codes, if you will. What are the genome? I guess they say they broke down the genome of the human race. I bet you one day they're going to say, boy, it's a lot more complicated than we thought, and it's very complicated already. But anyway, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Some marvelous stuff. All right. Let's look at the spiritual genome of both spiritual fathers that we've had. Now, most people still have just the one spiritual father. But we now have the new genomes, if you will. Again, my analogies break down that, like all do. But we're getting new genes, if you will. Gene replacement, is that it? Where's a doctor when you need one? Anyway, couldn't understand him anyway. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Two mindsets created, as we'll see here, by two different minds that produce two different spiritual genomes, genes, if you will. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Again, I can't turn there, but Romans 7, verses 7 through 14. I don't understand. That which I do, I don't want to do. That which I don't want to, I'm getting it wrong. That which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. There's a tongue twister for you. What do you thought? I don't want to sin, but I find that I do sin. Because he's seeing that he's still got a lot of this bad genetics, if you will. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does it mean, under the law? You're not under the death penalty. What is the wages of sin? Death. Does it mean the law of God's done away? No. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. I think it's Romans 8, 14. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Where Paul, as you know, Paul was so sorely misunderstood, he kept saying you can't be saved by law keeping. So many people think, well, that means he did away with the law. No, he didn't. He says that was never its purpose. Purpose was to convict us of sin as God, through the Holy Spirit, brings us to repentance. Because we look at what we're doing. I didn't know that. I did not know doing this or that was wrong. Or I kind of suspected it, but I didn't really care. And then once God begins to bring us to repentance, now we're beginning to care. Anyway. So we're not under the death penalty. Verse 18 is really what he said. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, The works of the flesh, they're evident. So here's some of the genetic genetic breakdown of one spiritual father. This is what the genetics of this first spiritual father produces. What is there? There's one lady who, some famous lady, says, yeah, much I'm into this. She had both her breasts removed because she has a gene in her family that they get cancer of the breast real fast, and it's very, very dangerous. Her aunt just died of it. And anyway, it's in her genetic makeup, and that was her choice, and she did that. So I'm just showing you your genetics is there. So this is spiritually genetics here, spiritual genetics. Now, the works of the flesh, or can we put genetics just in parentheses of the flesh, are evident. They're pretty easy to see. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or impurity of mind. Go to a work site anywhere. Yeah, anything like that. Idolatry, worship of anything but the true God. Sorcery, hatred, contentions. We could break these down, but for time's sake, we won't. Jealousy, outbursts of wrath. Look at the genetics of that first spiritual father. Wow. And this is the genetics, which has a time bomb. And the time bomb is that once you've violated God's law, now you're under the penalty of the law, and you don't even know it. You're under the death penalty. And Satan says, good. That's my genetics to you. Die, fool. And yet, God in His mercy reaches down and says, nope. Not going to let that happen. But you can see the genetics. You look at verse 21. Envy, murder, drunkenness. This is Satan's mind. He didn't start out like this, but this is what it's become. Rivalries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can't live this way and just talk the talk. You got to walk it. But now let's look at the genetics of our heavenly Father. But the fruit of the Spirit, the genetics, if you will, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. See, this is what our heavenly Father excels in. This is what His genetics is spiritually. And as He begets us, in another analogy, as He converts us, gives us His Holy Spirit, we begin to replace the one genetics, the bad genetics, with the godly genetics. Again, that's just my term. We call it conversion. It is a process. And it takes time. And He says that these two war against each other. They war against each other. Okay, verse 23. Gentleness, self-control, against there is no law. God didn't make a law that says you shall not be gentle. You shall not show kindness. No, there's no law against that. And those who are Christ, who have God's Holy Spirit, are crucified with the flesh. I'm sorry, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We died on that at baptismal tank, if you will. Galatians 2, 18 and 19. It's no longer I who live. The life I now live, same book. Galatians 2, 19. For though through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. And it's not under the penalty of sin anymore, which is death. Was the law done away with? No. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, better put, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And i.e. we enter into a relationship with Him and the Father. And we couldn't have done that unless the Father draw you first. See? And want to inject, if you will, His, again, terminology, He wants to place, better, His spiritual genetics in us. And we call that the Holy Spirit. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. See, that's what people misunderstood. Righteousness doesn't come by the law. The law was to teach us what sin was. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ and all that means. And we've been sort of touching on that here today. So we see here that spiritual genetics of both sides. And there's more to it there, but for time's sake. we'll move on. As we work and we think about honoring our fathers, our physical fathers, some of them may be passed away. We've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Maybe it's hard to honor your father because he wasn't a very honorable person. How do you honor your father in that sense, at that level? At one level, what you don't say can honor. Maybe he wasn't a very honorable person. Maybe he wasn't a very good person as far as that goes. Don't dishonor his memory by speaking badly of him. Remember, God loves him, and I'm assuming here he never was called. He's going to have his opportunity. God loves him, and will apply sacrifice to him in his time frame, as you know. Sometimes it's what you don't say makes a big difference. I mean, you can sit there and unload on dad all week, I guess. What child couldn't? Sometimes it's best to say nothing and just understand that God loves him and there's a time for him. He's going to have his opportunity. So, with that in mind, let's conclude with Matthew 5, where we started. Matthew 5 and verse 16. I hope you understand and can appreciate. We talk about God as our Father, Jesus Christ as his Son. This is the Godhead. And that he wants to enter a relationship with us, grow us as his children through the Holy Spirit, and then we will inherit everything with Christ. But it all hinges upon that God the Father is our spiritual Father, and we receive that spiritual genetics, if you will. And how we live our lives now depends off what we just read in Galatians. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We can keep in mind this verse as we go about our lives from this day forward. Verse 16 of Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have another congregational hymn and a closing prayer and some time to fellowship.